outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey.
I got to tell you, Tessa, seeing you today just brings up some very repressed memories for me. You used to be my physical trainer, tormenting my body. Now you're sitting in your gym in Hawaii. Welcome, I guess.
Thank you. It's funny because I think a lot of people probably walk in and feel the exact same way, that they walk in going, this is not where I want to be. In fact, I have a sign that says escape at the top of the door over here. Everybody sees that first.
Yeah, you did some training for me in my home, left me with some exercises, gosh, 12, 13 years ago. I don't remember.
I don't even remember. It was a long time ago.
I still do them every morning and hate you as I do them.
A lot of people hate me in the mornings.
And then when I finish, I'm like, okay, I like her again. She's a great gal, great lady. But man, I've stayed with it though. My goodness, I've stayed with it low these many years.
I know. You look amazing.
Well, thank you. The voice you're hearing is, I don't know what to call you. We're going to call you Tessa Van Wade because that's what's on the book. But I've known her as Tara Ingram for a lot of her life, and then Tara Sandberg for the most recent part of her life. I met Tara back, I think you were around four-ish, four or five-ish. Family started attending the church I was pastoring. That's how long ago this is, way back in the day when I pastored at a church, probably better said. And family came. I got to be close friends with your dad and mom, and you got hanging out with my daughter, Julie. And so we've kind of kept track of each other through the years.
Yeah, kind of in and out.
And it's been a lot of fun. Yeah, you came and lived in this area for a while before. That's why we got into some of the physical training. And then you took off to Hawaii.
I did.
How's Hawaii?
Hawaii is amazing. It fits my personality really well. I want it warm all year round, so this is where I stay.
You don't need fall, winter.
Nope.
You don't need those things.
Nope. I go there for about a week and I'm freezing and I come back and my feet have to thaw out. So I'm good here.
Oh, good. Well, I'm glad you and Ben, I married you and Ben 20 years ago. Is that where we're at?
Yep.
20 years ago.
Yep. 20 years ago. Yeah. Last Tuesday or no, last whatever it was.
Yep.
May 19th, 20 years. I know, it's pretty crazy. It doesn't feel like it's been that long because it's been so easy, I would say, in a way. So.
And you have a 16-year-old celebrating a birthday today.
I do.
Wow.
16.
And you have another daughter who's how old?
13. You know, it's one of those things where it's like as you get older, you kind of look at everything and go, oh, wait, I'm not the 16-year-old anymore. I have a 16-year-old.
Yes. Or, and another 20 some odd years from now, you're going to be saying, ooh, I don't have a 16-year-old. My 16-year-old has a, my former 16-year-old has a 16-year-old.
We even think about, like, when you met me, I was 4 or 5. So that would put you at what age?
Back then?
My age? Yeah.
Yeah. Well, no, I'd been younger even.
Younger, exactly.
Quite a bit younger.
So we think about it a lot. Ben and I just talked about how my dad was, you know, like, we remember our parents' like 40th birthday and how everything was black and you did over the hill on the cake and you did black balloons and you did, you know, and I turned 41 and I'm like, what is happening? I don't understand.
Yeah. And from being a physical trainer, now you're kind of launching yourself on another career track, eh?
Another career track.
Yeah. Well, it's one you've been kind of playing with for a number of years. Tess has written a book. She's written a number of books, actually. She's preparing one for publication that Blue Sheep Media, Jess and Kyle, are working on to help bring out, which comes out on June 15th. So it'd be shortly after this airs.
I know.
Yeah, and there'd be links at the bottom if you want to pre-order the book, whatever. It's a fictional book. It's always hard to talk about a fictional book in an interview or podcast conversation because you can't give away any of the plot. You want it to be a roller coaster ride for anybody who, and your book really is that. What I love about it is you just kind of get hooked in the first few pages and then you're just like, okay, what's going on here? I have a clue what's going on here. And then these pieces start to fill in. And then as you fill in some pieces, then you open up some other possibilities. You go, okay, where's that going?
Right.
Yeah. And it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. We've had a lot of fun playing with it. You and I trying to help it get ready for something that would be publishable and maybe connect with an audience. And so now we're kind of at the threshold of releasing it. So it's kind of fun to sit here and not only celebrate you and your daughter's birthday, but also the birth of this new book.
Yeah.
It's coming shortly. So what are you feeling inside?
I mean, besides the fact that I'm super busy right now with three different jobs kind of going on here, but,
well, we've got two of them. We've got physical trainer and author by night. So what's the third?
Being a mom.
Oh, the mom is the job. Ah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I don't think people realize how much guilt you have when you can't get home or when you can't do this or, hey guys, I gotta go like inside to work on this or, you know, there's definitely that weight that pulls there too. I have always wanted to be a full-time writer, always, my whole life. So we'll see how things come. But honestly, right now, I'm just proud of this book. I think the biggest thing is that the story has come so far and that there's definitely been different layers of this story coming about for so long. But it wasn't until over the last few years that it kind of really took life for me. And just some personal things I've been going through and all of that. And then that story really kind of led into what it is now, you know? So there's some people that read it before, long ago. I tried to self-publish it a long time ago, but I knew it wasn't good enough. You know, I knew it. Any of my books, I just didn't know where to go with them and everything. So it's kind of fun to see that it's like, I'm very confident in it and ready for it to kind of get out there. So I think that's where I'm at right now. Just really confident and ready for it to come out.
Oh, good. And you've got already the second and third book in this series.
Yeah.
Going on. And you keep promise to send me the second one, but I look every morning.
Yeah. Let's just say you'll get it soon enough.
Yeah. I think I've heard that now for these many weeks. It's coming any day now. It's almost done. I read it to my family and they were just hooked on the whole thing. They couldn't believe it. And I'm going, oh boy, you're just cruel. You're cruel.
It's going to be amazing.
It's going to be amazing. That's great.
It's going to be amazing. Just wait until you can read it. It's going to be amazing. So I'm excited about it.
What are your favorite themes in the book? Without talking about plot and all, what connects with your heart about what's in this book? For as a main character named Willow, mm-hmm. There's a character named Arek, which I stopped and visited Arek yesterday. I was driving home from my dad's rehab hospital.
Yeah
and I visited Arek again. He's still there.
Yeah.
He's still there in that plumbing stall in the bathroom in Wheeler Ridge, California. So hilarious.
That's amazing. That's amazing. I mean, the picture that you sent me, it was pretty crazy to see that name when I've never really seen it anywhere else. So it was pretty exciting.
Yeah. I still have that feeling of, okay, how did something from this fiction over here get in the real world? I did a blog on it. And so I'll link it here. So people can see the blog at Livestream. You can go back and read it. I was just stopped for a pit stop driving home. And there's the name Arek, A-R-E-K, which I've never heard the name other than in your book. And it's staring right in my face. Somebody had painted it or fingernail polished it or something on a plumbing fixture. And So I took a picture and sent it to Tessa saying it's really out here in the real world already. Something's already going on. There may be something to this Veliari thing.
I told you before, I really do, you know, sitting back in my life, that I can't tell you how many times God has moved in that way. Like just to give me little, I don't know, just little things of just being like existence in there. You know, it's always, I think the biggest thing is when we're listening, that's when we see it, you know, when we're totally open and ready for it, that's when we see it. And I, you know, whether that means something huge will happen with the book, whether that means something little will happen with the book, it doesn't really matter. What it is it's the heart that it brings us within God speaking through that, you know?
Yeah.
And I just, those are the kind of things that, you know, waking up on a day where you're not feeling like going to work and you're feeling like a little bit concerned about the fact that you have a book coming up. And then you get this text from Wayne saying, hey, look at this picture that has Arek on it, you know? And it's funny because everybody's going to call it him a different name. For me, it's always been Arek.
Okay.
Yeah, Arek.
I'll try and get that. The author always gets to pronounce it right. So everyone else, like Sarayu from The Shack, everybody's like, okay, how do you pronounce it? Well, we got to pronounce it like Paul pronounced it since he came up with the word. So
exactly. But
Arek, is that right? I'm going to practice. Is it Arek?
Arek.
Arek. Okay. I got to practice this. I get it right. Okay. Yeah. So what themes in this book do you hope people hear or that you resonate with?
Well, I think the funny thing is the biggest theme that has been resonating with me is the same thing that I'm noticing from everybody who's contacting me after reading it from the launch team. It's kind of interesting. I mean, who can't relate to kind of a time in your life where you feel like two different people, mm-hmm. where you've got this transition that you feel like God's calling you to, but you're like, I don't understand what is happening at all. So, and yet I feel this fear of being who this person was over here and this transformation of where I need to be. And yet I'm not there. And so there's this battle that goes on within you that you're not quite where you need to be. And how do I sit in that place of turmoil in between? Because I'm not who this person was, and I'm not who this person is yet. Yet I know I can see where I'm supposed to be. And yet I think sometimes the theme within the book is the constant reminder that she's spending too much time looking at those two things, and she has to just be in the moment of where she's at to learn what she needs to learn.
Yeah. Being in the moment is the transformative thing. It's not,
right.
Okay, I'm trying not to be that because I was, and I'm trying to be this because that's what I quote unquote should be. Is the worst
Correct.
Way to undergo transformation. It's absolutely the worst.
It is.
Instead of, I'm going to live in the moment, I'm going to catch this wind of the spirit that's blowing through my life
yeah.
and look to respond in the things I'm in the best I know to respond. And that's what shapes us.
Yeah, but how many times and how long do we all sit in that place of looking at who we're supposed to be? I mean, I have spent practically my entire life going, but I'm supposed to be this writer. I want to be this writer. And I, you know, and just trying to find that balance of yet living in a bunch of fear of who, you know, we learn so much fear as we're getting older, right? We learn so much fear. I mean, we're not born with all that fear. Right?
Yes.
At least I don't believe so. We're not born with all that fear. We're born in the truth of who God is and who God made us to be. We're born in that truth. And it is only through what we go through, and it is only through what happens in our life that adds that fear into our lives. And so I'm one of those people who is literally, I feel like I've spent most of my life walking around in fear. There's been a lot of things that I could go through that, you know, of reasons why or all of that, but it doesn't matter, right? Because I feel like there's a lot of us that do that. Going through the process of this book, we all sit so long and so far in this fear of, and it just distracts us from the very moment that we're living in and the very love that we're supposed to be feeling at this moment.
Especially when God's getting ready to turn something, you know, that's...
Cool.
Yeah, because yes. I think that's Out of the Shadows is such a, I love that title because the shadows is kind of that world that we've been drawn into by the brokenness of our humanity, by the lies of the world, by all those kind of gimmicky things. And so we define ourselves inside that. And then when
right.
God begins to shift that, we have a choice whether we're going to at least toy with this new reality or retreat to the false comfort of the lies we've always known. And
that's right.
Our tendency is to retreat to the false comfort of the lies we've always known.
It's so much easier.
It is.
It's what we've known. It's what we've known. It literally takes a new person within me, or not even a new person. It literally takes being able to get rid of the layers down to who we truly are and who we were truly intended to be. I'll give you an example is, last week I was struggling with some stuff that I felt like I had already dealt with. I felt like it was gone. I got over that.
You conquered it. You were beyond it.
I conquered it.
Yeah,
come on. Why is it back? Why are you back? Why are you visiting me right now? I was so annoyed with it. So it was just really funny because we were in Oahu and we were riding our bikes on our anniversary weekend. And I was just dealing with some of this heavy stuff. And I was like, what in the world? God, I got rid of you, and I have done this. I dealt with this. And I said, and one of the biggest things that has been a huge word for this year for me is that God's kind of saying is no separation. And what I take from that is no separation from God, right? There is no separation from God. We are with God 100% all the time, completely hand in hand, molecule to molecule. We are with God 100%. The problem is that I was like, but God, I did that old prayer that I used to do all the time. Like, what is separating me from you? What is separating me from you? And the funny thing is because of the new person the new person I've become and the things that the steps that I've taken, I realized, God spoke to me. He goes, there's nothing separating me from you. It's only in your thoughts and it's only in your guilt or your feelings or all of that. That is the separation. So just know I'm here. There's no separation. So I think that if you ask me about themes going through the book, that was huge for me, right?
Yeah, that's good. You're getting very close to something that I think people will treasure from this book. I hope they do. I hope a big takeaway is this thing you call tracing, which we don't have to talk in detail about it, but just in some, let me tell you what I think it is. You can tell me if where I'm getting it wrong, but there's this quest for what the real identity is. She's not even sure who she is. And then as she begins to discover that, there's people that want to influence that negatively, and they have an ability to project their thoughts into her thoughts, and they become very convincing to her. And so she's being taught this trace. That's what tracing is. Tracing is using the thoughts and emotions somewhat. She's nodding. For those of you who can't see, she's nodding. So I'm on the right track here. And then out of that, they teach her how to know there's another rhythm. There's another beat. There's another voice to be listened to, and how to begin to get your mind away from the false voice and kind of set your heart, set your pace, set your wisdom on that other beat that's under. And I think that's just a brilliant piece of this book that speaks so clearly to what I think spiritual transformation is for a lot of us. How do we get our hearts out of the darkness of the world and our minds and our thoughts and begin to trace, to begin to track with God's thoughts and God's heart? And that whole thing you're talking about no separation. We're right there. He's in us. We're in him. It's not just we're not separated from him. He's not separated from us. He's with us as much as we are with him. And I love that.
Yes. And I love that you got that. Like every single time somebody talks to me about that, I'm so super stoked about it because it means that it came through in the way. And not only that, but it's hitting everybody differently. Hmm. I've had a lot of different conversations with different people and it's hitting everybody differently, but yet true to form of God, it's hitting them with the spark of reality and love and where we really are, right? And so what's interesting about it and about the whole tracing part, and we won't go too deep into it because I want people to read it,
but
it's one of those things. And I know you hate this when I go into the second one and everything like that, but
I hate it.
Series,
don't say I hate it.
No. I just mean like, you know, we're not yet out of the first one, but what I have to say is there's definitely a logic to how I had to kind of form the first book in order to lead into the build up for the next coming books. But what I love about it is that it's what you're talking about is manipulation of the unconscious things that are still within us that we don't even know exist there. Hmm. And how.
Yeah. Now you're being cruel. Now you're just being cruel.
But this is even in the first one, you just may not even understand it, but at the same time, it's like,
I'm kind of dense, you know, that's how I am when I read.
But, it's one of those things that the unconscious things that we still have existing within us that we don't even know are there, that are our own misperceptions and our own indoctrinations and our own, when in reality, God is just saying, listen, find your rhythm. Here I am. Here's our rhythm together.
Yeah.
You know,
and find our rhythm in him. And, you know, it's that, even that, what, that Matthew 11 scripture about coming to me and all you weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest and learn the unforced rhythms of grace, which is how Eugene Peterson translates that. And I think just, it's so tender. And I love that. I love how you open to a different reality and then learn to live inside that reality with its challenges. It's not always the new reality is, conflict free and almost so much better than I've ever lived before. There's always that temptation to draw back to what we were because there's that whole false comfort of that.
Yes.
Or to embrace the challenges that lie in becoming the person God knows that we are.
Yeah.
Called us from birth.
Yeah, I think that throughout the books, there will always be that tendency for Willow to be Willow rather than to make that transformation over to Remy. But there are a couple of moments, because she has so clearly people telling her to become Remy. There are a couple of moments where some very wise people come along and say, do you think that you really need to be both or one or the other? Right? It's fun.
And I love the patience of the characters letting her discover that, not just force feeding, cramming it down her throat. There's a pace of discovering that the whole world as she knew it was false. Right. And there was a whole nother world she didn't know, that now she's acclimating to at the same time she's dealing with these. And we can't really talk more about that, or we're going to ruin it for people.
But what I will say about that is that was a very therapeutic thing for me, because I felt I was dealing with similar feelings on the outside, right? And in my world, I was feeling like, wait a minute, some of these things that I've believed all my life, or some of these things, I feel like I'm waking up to a different reality. How do I come to a place where any of this makes sense? I guess in a way I have to start figuring out who this new Tessa is.
Or we stay in the moment and let it unfold.
Yeah. And that's the hard part.
Yeah. Figuring out who we are or supposed to be. Even I look back at my own past, when people give you kind of insight from God that's genuinely from God, not the fake insight from God.
Yes.
And then you try and accomplish that, and it's just always bad. It just never works.
Totally.
Because God's life in us, I'm convinced, it's not a matter of, here's the goal, I'm going to act this way and I'm going to get there, but I'm going to live in Him today, and that's going to shape me, and I'll live in Him tomorrow, and that's going to shape me a bit. And if I keep doing that, then I'm going to end up becoming what Jesus knows I already am.
But I will say that for somebody like me, and this is where the personal trainer comes into play.
Oh, you had to bring that up again. Great.
I know.
With the dumbbells,
I know, but
behind
I have to
you
say,
and the big balls.
I have
in the
to
wall.
Say what one thing I will say though is it's really kind of shaped a lot of how I see, like, for example, I'm extremely futuristic. So on some ways, when it comes to dreaming, when it comes to goals, when it comes to doing things and being a doer, that's me. My hardest part is sitting today comfortably in who this is. And especially if I'm on a transition, I am struggling. I am one of those people that's like, get me out of this transition. Lord God, I am done. I am done. I don't want to do it anymore. So it's one of those things that I think that for me, what I'm finding is God is so 100% personal. 100% personal. You are going to feel Him completely different than I am going to feel God. And this, what I love, I wrote something today on my Instagram because it kind of just was something that was on my heart. And it was about just basically the fact is I am able to use fiction to hopefully help people escape enough from reality that they can begin to see things from the secret parts of their lives and their souls in a different way. And yet I don't want it to be my way. That's why fiction is brilliant. Because every person comes to fiction a little bit different and they're going to see things this one's going to see Arik completely different than Remy, than this, than that. And so that's what I love about fiction. That's why my heart is in fiction.
I do too. I think it suspends people's preoccupation with their own existence enough to get outside of it. And then they see things about it that they can take back into it. And I love that we all interpret fiction in our own, out of our own experience. So it's not, it's not the same experience for everybody. That's powerful stuff.
No.
And it's no end of joy for me, who knew you when you were a little girl playing with my little girl, to see you have tracked on this spiritual journey and continue to let God shape your heart. And you and I have had lots of conversations about what God's doing in the world, particularly with a new generation of younger people, to kind of fill in where the older generation got lost in or tainted by religious performance rather than an engagement with the divine.
Right.
I've loved our conversations that explore that as well. Just beyond you as a writer, I really enjoy you as a person. And And Sarah and I are going on a long trip next week. I'll just tell you this, just so you're aware. We're going back to Denver to see my boy, and I got lots of time to read to her in the car. So if that ministers to you in any particular way or gives you any insight, that'd be awesome.
Okay. Yeah, I'll do my best to work on that for you.
So by Tuesday, it will be good enough to share with somebody who cares about you deeply. Yeah, it could be fun.
That's funny.
Yeah, no, it's not funny.
I can't wait. I really can't. And I promise
it's a serious appeal.
I just cannot wait.
It's a serious appeal of mercy and whatever to go. So
that's awesome. Yeah. I will do my best to get it to you.
So where have you come out of the shadows? Because this book seems to be a little bit autobiographical, not as to events and story, but as to person's character.
It became that way.
Yeah.
It became that way.
Can you just share an experience from your life that is kind of an out of the shadows kind of moment, thinking one thing was true and then finding out something else might be true and then trying to find your way into that? Is that a fair question to ask you?
Yeah. I think the hard part will be answering.
Yeah, well, that's always the hard part. That's why I like asking. I'm often on that side of these conversations where people are asking me stuff. So it's always fun for me to get on the side of asking and watching people just kind of, oh my gosh, where is this ending? Yeah. So twist in the wind if you must.
Well, I mean, I think I've had plenty of instances in my life where I feel like I have come out of the shadows, but I would say, I'll just kind of give you I grew up in that small town that we grew up in, and Visalia, California, awesome town.
I didn't grow up there, but my daughter grew up there with you and my son.
Well, I come from like 17 generations of Visalians. So it's interesting because, I think the biggest change for me started coming as soon as I actually left Visalia at 19 and I moved away, and I came to fall in love with some coworkers that I was working with at the restaurant that I was working at. And I remember I was standing with a man, and he had been extremely hurt by the church. And we were in between going to the tables, and we didn't have a lot. It was a kind of a lull time. And so we were just kind of enjoying each other's company. But he knew the small town girl that I was. I mean, I was still 19 at the time, and he knew the small town girl that I was. And he had some things about him that the typical church would not be embracing of. And we ended up having a talk about God. And he was like, well, I know you probably don't. And I looked down and I said, oh, I love you. I love you. And I know God loves you. And that is all we need to discuss right now. And I remember walking away from that. And it kills my heart to think of the 19-year-old walking away from that. And on one hand, I was absolutely telling the truth. On one hand, I was 100% telling him exactly what I felt. I don't care about anything that you've done. I don't care. I love you. And I remember the expression on his face was like, oh, like just a relief. Like, but then I walked away, and I remember that night I had this moment where I actually felt, oh my gosh, did I do the wrong thing? Like, was I supposed to do some kind of witnessing or something? If that makes any sense, I was feeling this guilt, this weird guilt of like, Anyway.
Like pull out the Roman Road brochure and get them on. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And instead it made me sad that I was even feeling that way. And so I'd say that as I've gotten older and stepping away from the old way we look at church and the old way we see that and everything, gosh, I tell you what, coming out of the shadows, it was hard because it was like there was so much indoctrination there. There was so much there that I would literally wake up in the middle of the night completely like sweating because I didn't understand where the love was. And I didn't understand, wait a minute, that doesn't look like love to me. So I don't know if that helps, but that's where I feel like I've done the most kind of stepping out of the shadows.
Yeah. I kind of laugh a little bit when you talk about earlier, I'd love to get out of this transitional phase and just be that, right? Because
yeah.
I'm 68, still going through it. So it's like, I think it's a lifetime experience, right? I mean, there's layers of it. There's layers of, man, you enter into this and you go, oh, this is sweet. This is awesome. And then you realize, oh, I'm not supposed to pitch my tent here. I'm supposed to continue on this track. And there's more layers of things that God wants to, and I see it not as God wants to take away. I see it as God setting us free from the things, because guilt's a theme you've mentioned a couple of times, guilt about mommyhood and writing somewhere off in a room, or guilt about some of the, should I have given a track or should I have done more overt witnessing in a moment? Guilt's a big theme in religion. I think it's one of those, if we go back to tracing, it's one of those lies. It's so easy to believe. Yeah, I'm a schmuck. I should be doing better. I need to try harder. That's so easy to believe that God's voice is there. Yeah. Instead of, yes. And when you learn that it's not there, God invites us into life. He's not damning us for our failures or our brokennesses or our whatever. And guilt is never a tool he's going to use to manipulate me from A to B. It's not ever. So when I feel guilt, I stop and say, okay, this is the false world. And that doesn't mean I can't
correct.
Be guilty of wrong things, wrong thoughts, wrong whatever, but it's not guilt that will lead me to transformation. In that space is where I've got to find a different rhythm. And I think when we get into moments where we're more open to what God is showing us, instead of just being driven by our own thoughts or people around us or the religion stuff. And it blesses me to know you have somehow found your way out of some of the religious stuff you grew up in. And some of it was not just from our church, but some of it was pretty strict and pretty, and your parents obviously were touched by that. And yet you've come out of that with a passion that has not been diminished for God and for his life in you. And I love that because so many kids didn't make it through that transition. They got disillusioned by the one and they didn't find the other. They didn't embrace the other. I don't know how we'd say it. How would you say it?
Well, number one, I can say that, yeah, it was hard. I mean, it was really hard because, I mean, I would say that I if you could put on a scale from 1 to 10, at 1 being the least amount of guilt you could ever feel in your life and 10 being the most, I was probably at an 11. And so for some, I don't know why, I don't remember not loving God. I don't remember. I remember from day one, there was never a time where I didn't just have this passion for God that and everything.
You remember day one? You remember laying in that hospital bed going, wow, God loves me? You got better memory than I got, kid.
But I'm sure I was probably doing that. But okay. I say that with the intention to say, yet I was ransacked with guilt. Have been my whole life. And I still, to this day, will have to remind myself the only difference is that the layers have started to decrease. And with one step at a time, I have found the basis of a lot of the junk through just kind of walking through it with God one thing at a time. And that's, again, going back to the separation, it was the guilt that I was feeling, not from God, that was constantly a separation from him. that was constantly a separation. And so the closer I get to walking away from that guilt and realizing that we are always learning. And the one thing that I can't stand at this moment in my life is when anybody walks up to me and tells me, this is how it is. I'm sorry. Are you kidding? God is so much bigger than knowing the exact everything. Why do we feel as though as humans that we have to know exactly what every single answer to every question? And so the more that I realize how little I know, the better I feel, because the bigger God becomes and the less interested I am in knowing everything so that I can argue it. Right?
I think the more mature people I've met in my journey are not the certain, arrogant, figured it all out, this is what you need to do kind of people. They are a sense of humility and discovery, in the sense that I wouldn't want at 68 to have arrived. I love that God drops new things and invites me into new places and draws me. And I'm like, I never had that thought before. Never. This is going to be a bit of a pathway down a trail I've not been down before. And I love that the Holy Spirit's still inviting me to new things. I don't want to be warehoused away saying, yeah, you know, I figured it all out by the time I'm 65. And now I just sit around, watch TV and, you know, wait till death comes or something. So I love that. Yep. I love the pace of that. I love the excitement of it.
Well, I mean, I think that that's where a huge part of where the Velieri series even came about, right, was the very first question that I even started me on this path of writing this book was, what would happen if we had all this time? What would happen if we had more than one lifetime? What would happen spiritually? What would happen physically? What would happen monetarily? What would happen?
Now you're giving plot away.
And then I went into.
And now you're giving plot away just a little bit.
Oh, shoot. Okay. So, but I'll try and keep that back. But what it is, that was really kind of what sparked even it was, what would time give us, you know, when we weren't trying to chase time? Because I feel like a lot of times we are trying to chase time.
Yeah, or living in the impending reality of our mortality instead of embracing this fully. And my dad, you know, kind of got close to death's door here a couple weeks ago, doing better now. But there's something so much better coming. Live this to the full, and then let's see what that is, and then we'll have some of that. What if this never ends? What growth? What happens? And we just don't know. We can't conceive of it.
Yeah.
One thing I want to say before we're done, just about there, but I really, what you're saying about guilt, and I think this is where religion has failed us so much, because when you say the guilt thing is imposed, and it is self-imposed, right? We make ourselves feel guilty, and then we distance ourselves from God.
Right.
Well, what if the religion in your life looks to exacerbate that guilt as a way to manipulate change?
Absolutely.
Because now you've got God's voice attached to the accusing voices in your brain or your friends or your family or whatever. It's God's the accuser. God's that guy.
Yeah.
And I think that's what is so hard to help people discover, this tracing of unforced rhythms of grace. And it's not your loves, you can do whatever you want. It's your loves, you can be free to be who he's made you to be. And live in the joy and freedom of that and be part of a greater purpose in the world. And I think Out of the Shadows underscores that reality so well. Yeah. And I'm excited finally about having it out there soon for other people to read and react to and learn from. And
how paralyzing that guilt can be, and how free it is when we realize there is no connection to God's voice in that. There is no connection. And again, going back into that book of just that rhythm, finding our rhythm where it doesn't sound like guilt constantly.
Yeah. Well, Tessa, it has been so fun being on this journey with you, at least the last couple of years of it, and helping you sort this through and sitting here on the threshold of seeing what God has for you in this book and the people that will read it and the engagements that you'll have with people. That's the fun bit as a writer. It's not just the writing and going into your room, but when people start being, and you're already getting some of that because you've had a launch team pre-reading the book, when you see it touch people you love and people you don't know and begins to help them see something in their life they haven't seen before, that's a magical moment for someone who puts something out, a piece of your soul out there in print, and then see it bear fruit in people's lives.
It is a piece of my soul, and it was very terrifying. And I will tell you that the best compliment that I can get is that somebody felt like that it, they experienced something just a little bit different from it, you know?
That's great.
So yeah, I'm excited. And I thank you. Thank you for having me here. And thank you for helping me. It's been awesome.
It's been a great joy. Someone said, I heard this around Mother's Day. It was some quote from somebody, having a baby is like taking a piece, taking your heart out and setting it in the world for a mom.
Yeah.
At that bed.
Yeah.
And so is a book. A book's kind of like that.
Yes.
So you put a piece of your heart in the world and people will mock it. People make fun of it. People despise it. And other people will be touched by it. And it's just a journey. And we'll stay close as we work through it all. And love you a ton.
I'm ready.
I'm leaving Tuesday. So remember that, you know, the book, the thing is part two. So then,
I will do my best on getting that to you. I want you to love it, Wayne.
I will love it. I want to read it. And I'll let you improve it past me reading it. That's fine. It's not
okay.
Yeah, it doesn't have to be perfect when I get it. That's the point. I'm your friend, and we may crawl in saying this might need a little work here. This might need a little work. You got it?
I got it. I'm ready.
Thank you for traveling with us today on the God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.